Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to watch these videos and to study along with us as we continue to bring to conclusion this series titled Revelation Revisited. And we're going to look at Revelation 21. Of course, we have built up to this point showing you the whole covenant journey and of Israel especially, and now the inclusion of the Gentiles, or if you will, the conclusion of the redemptive story as it plays out, first of all, in the first century with ongoing results. And so we're going to begin again in Revelation 21 today. But again, if you missed any of these programs, you can go back and watch them at your leisure. I know I'm covering a lot of material, and it's difficult sometimes because I get going very fast. People said it's like trying to get a drink of water from a fire hose. But there's so much that we're trying to unpack in just a 30-minute segment that it is difficult to kind of bring all of it together. But if you've missed any of it, go back to our YouTube channel or to our audio portions of it on our podcast or in the Android feed, the RSS feed. The easiest way to go back and watch these that we archive after we air them is to go to my website at lynnhiles.com. In the upper right-hand corner, there is an icon for the YouTube channel. There's one for the podcast, and there is one for the RSS feed on your Android device. And if you click on that, it will take you directly to our channel. I have a lot of stuff on YouTube, but my channel is linked to my website. And you can go there and watch them at your leisure. While you're on the website, if you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry, it's just easy to drop down there and go to where there is an icon where you can, where it says giving, and you can give through our PayPal portal. But we do need your help to do that. We're coming back now to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." God's ultimate goal is the making of all things new. He removes one that he might replace it with something better. And one thing that is common throughout the book of Hebrews is it's full of better and more excellent things as it relates to the new covenant. Now, let me finish. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." In other words, all of this flows from the finished work of Jesus Christ, that it's an outflow of what he has already accomplished, and people becoming, if you will, awakened to the truths of what he has handed us in the new covenant. I believe a great awakening is happening right now as people are beginning to awaken to the finished work of Jesus Christ, because there's a lot of stuff that's true of us that's not true to us yet because we've never heard the gospel. But when faith comes by hearing the word about Christ, then we begin to embrace and live out of what is true. When people ask me about Revelation 21, is it past, is it present, or is it future? My response to that is, yes, it's all of the above. Just because the city of God and the bride's, the Lamb's wife had its beginnings in the first century as one age was coming to a close and the new day was dawning, is that he was including them in the first century, and there's the first fruits, of course, to that. But that has ongoing results. We are still a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Remember, he promised them in Revelation, "To him that overcometh, to him who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." He's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about you becoming part of the structure. "I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out." and I will write upon him, watch this, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. That is not a place, it's a people. It's the overcomer, to him who overcomes. And we see that even as we read on down through this next verse. He said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, he shall be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talk with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I'm going to stop there because I'm going to pick that up as we go on down through here. But with the removing of old Jerusalem comes on the scene a new Jerusalem. And we find so many places in the Scriptures where it talks about, see, the city, in Hebrews 11, the Bible says that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's the 11th chapter of Revelation. Or, I'm sorry, not Revelation, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. But in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, when he's talking about, you did not come to blackness and darkness. You didn't come to Mount Sinai. You didn't come to fear and trembling. But you have come. You are come. You are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. Abraham was looking for that city, but you and I are that city in the new covenant. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, and we'll probably read this again later because we've read it throughout this series. But Galatians chapter 4 said, the Jerusalem which now is, Paul was talking to a first century people, the Jerusalem which now is, in other words, the city of the physical, literal Jerusalem, which now is in the first century, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. In other words, she is Hagar. He calls her Hagar. But the Jerusalem which is above, she is the mother of us all, and he's talking to believers there. So that the old Jerusalem was about to be burnt with fire, as we've seen already in Revelations chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20, the city found its demise being burnt with fire. The elements were melting with a fervent heat because Peter declared the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And then what would happen is that we, according to his promise, would look for a new heaven and a new earth. See, if we are looking at this as a global collapse, like, well, people jump on this bandwagon and say, well, that's talking about a nuclear exchange. I beg to differ with that. And, you know, everybody will talk about the earth being destroyed by fire, but nobody mentions the fact that it includes heaven here. And if heaven is destroyed with fire, then what we must look at is, what heaven are we talking about here? What's wrong with heaven? But when you see it as being a part of the old covenant and the old Jerusalem and the old heaven and the old earth, even when Peter stood up and talked about in Acts chapter 2, when he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. He also, in the context of that, says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned into blood, and the stars will fall from heaven. The terminology that he's using there, if you go back to Bible text to interpret that, you will start to remember the dream of Joseph, who saw the natural tribes of Israel as being the sun, the moon, and the stars. Because when he had the dream and he told it to his father Israel, he saw the sun, the moon, and the stars bow down unto him. His father Israel understood this when he said, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren bow down unto thee? So the collapse of the heavens and the removing of the heavens is the removing of the old covenant people of God and the ones that were the fearful, the unbelieving, and the idolaters and the whoremongers are the ones we've dealt with throughout the book of Revelation, the adulterous nation of Israel who had, become full of idolatry, and the sorcerers that would, and the false prophets and the idolaters, all of them had their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now, I'm not saying that it's okay to be an adulterer in this day or an idolater. I'm just talking about you have to bring some conclusion to these remarks in the context of the audience that they're given to. Even where he said, let him that's filthy be filthy still, he's talking to those who have missed their opportunity to come into the new covenant. And so what happens is he begins to show them the removal of an old city and begins to bring them in to a new Jerusalem, a new city. And he begins to show them some things that are included in bringing about all things new. And so I'm going to go back again and just give you some scripture references for this. And I'm just going to read some of my notes here. It says, please note that the context of the first passage using the new heaven and new earth wording, it follows the judgment of natural Jerusalem and the bringing in of the Gentile nations. This puts the setting in 70 AD. It is my opinion that the old heaven and the old earth are dealing with the old covenant. The new heaven and the new earth are dealing with the new covenant of the new man, the new bride, the new Jerusalem, and the making of all things new. It was also be easy to connect the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 with the sun, the moon, and the stars, which are symbols of natural Israel and its covenant to the passing of the old heaven and the old earth. We must also consider that it is not just the old earth that passes away, but heaven also. What's wrong with heaven? Well, if we're talking about not where in the distant Milky Way somewhere, but we're talking about what God would call the kingdom of heaven that was at that time established in the nation of Israel, he's talking about that passing off of the scene as well. And in the last one, I dealt with Isaiah 65, where he said, I'm sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. So he said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in the way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoke me to anger continue to my face that sacrifices in the gardens and burns incense upon the altars. If you compare this verse, it's interesting to see that Romans chapter 10, Paul quotes this. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, this is Romans 10, verse 20 and 21, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that ask not for me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He's using this terminology to connect these words of Isaiah to find their fulfillment in the first century to a people who he'd held out his hands to, gave them every opportunity to repent, gave them every opportunity to come into the covenants of promise. Now he's simply saying, if you're filthy, let them be filthy still. Outside the city were dogs and whoremongers. And I think even when I think about that terminology, Paul the Apostle says, beware of dogs, beware of the concision, the circumcision group. And so outside the city are not bark dogs, but outside the city are dogs. And he's warning against that when he says, beware of dogs, beware of the concision, the cutting group. And outside the city are whoremongers, those that are, in other words, continuing to walk in the adulterous ways of playing the harlot with other gods and are worshiping of idols that you see him dealing with all through the book of Revelation as he challenges them. So then he comes back and uses the same verbiage in Isaiah 65 that he uses in Revelation 21 when he says in verse number 17 through 19, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Revelation 21 is almost a repeat of that again. God shall wipe all tears from her eyes. I don't know about you, but I want to respond like the Apostle John did when the angel of the Lord says, come and see, come and see, come and see. I want to come to the end of this book and say, and I saw. But what I see is a new creation, a new Jerusalem, a new people, a new covenant, a people who don't have to weep and wail because the curses of the old covenant are coming upon them, because we have come to a day when the salvation that was ready to be revealed in the last time has come upon us, and we are not waiting on a salvation that's out in our future. We simply believe into the one that was already secured for us when he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last, and it is believing into that that includes us into the covenants of promise and lets us come and drink of the water of life without cost. And so then he again quotes, you know, Revelation chapter 21. So much here, it's almost overwhelming to me as well. But I'm going to read this part in Revelation 21 from the Message Bible. It says, I saw heaven and earth new created, gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem, new created, descending, resplendent out of heaven, as ready as a bride is for her husband. We're going to talk about the bride later, but that's still talking about a people. I saw it descending, the source of where it's coming from. It's not from earth, it's coming from the heavenlies, and it's not us going up to it, it's descending from God, out of heaven. Ready as a bride for her husband. It is a consummation. It is the marriage feast. It is the invitation to come to the marriage of the king's son, to whom many of them made excuses why they could not come. And they said, you know, I bought a field. I can't come. I've done this. I can't come. I married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. He's inviting them to this great wedding feast, but Israel is not coming. But the feast will be fulfilled because he goes out into the highways and to the hedges, and he's inviting not only just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles to come back in and enjoy this marriage and this feast and to come into the union that we have now through Christ and his finished work. And he said, I heard a voice, and he said, I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look. God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone. Crying gone. Gone pain. All the first order of things gone. The enthroned continued, look, I am making everything new. Write it all down. Each word is dependable and accurate. So, you know, and then we see again the new heavens and the earth follow on the heels of the elements melting with the fervent heat. Now, let me say this again. When he said, look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood. He has made his home in men. That's been the dream of God since Adam lost fellowship in the garden. Let them build me a house so that I could dwell among them. And they built all kinds of temples, built all kinds of houses. And then God would say through the prophet Isaiah, where is the house that you would build for me, seeing the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool? But to this man will I look, to a man who is of a broken and a contrite spirit. Now, let me just tell you, all through the scriptures, God was looking for a place where he could join himself to live together with men and women as his habitation. When it says, look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood. He moved out of the natural temple that was about to be destroyed. Let me read this to you from 2 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse number 12 through 13, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, Peter is talking about the elements melting with a fervent heat here in the context of us looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the word elements in 2 Peter chapter 3 is the Greek word stoichion, and it is only used to describe the law of Moses. It is translated in Galatians when he says, I am afraid of you because you've gone back up under the law, under the elements. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Colossians chapter 3 talks about you've gone back up under the word. There is translated, stoichion is translated as rudiments. You've gone up under the elementary. In other words, you've gone back up under the law of Moses. But when he's talking about the elements melting with a fervent heat, he's talking about that we should be looking forward to that and hastening to it because we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth, a new covenant. And let me again, there's so much to this. But if heaven and earth met together, first of all, in Genesis, God makes a man out of earth and then breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. The human and the divine the visible and the invisible, the heavenly and the earthly, came together in the person of a man. But when Adam lost that relationship, the next time you see God moving into any kind of a building is, first of all, he begins to hint at it when Jacob wrestles with the angel and he sees the angel of God ascend and descend, and he says, "This is Bethel, this is the house of God, and surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not." Jesus uses those exact same words when he calls Nathanael to follow him, and he says to Nathanael, "Don't marvel because I saw you under the fig tree. Marvel because from henceforth you will see the angels of God ascend and descend on the Son of Man." So what he's telling him is the Bethel that you're looking for, the house of God that you're looking for, is not a place, it's a person. His name is Jesus, and the angels of God will ascend and descend on the Son of Man. As a matter of fact, as we get later into this chapter in Revelation, we find that he says, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." And so what he's simply saying is the new temple, where heaven and earth are connected, are not in a physical building, but they are connected in the last Adam, the Alpha, is now the Omega, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, is now connected in the last Adam. It is the place where heaven and earth meet, the human and the divine come together. It is the interface that connects both realms together. Then we see Moses pitch a tent. Moses builds a tabernacle. God fills it with his glory. Then Solomon builds a temple. God moves into the temple. The glory of the Lord fills the house. Then Ezra and Nehemiah restore one. Herod restores a temple. And the temples are where God is located, seemingly in a physical, geographical location. But with the removal of that old temple where heaven and earth came together, if you would ask any Jewish person, "What does heaven and earth mean to you?" they would say, "Our temple." I believe it's bigger than just their temple. I believe it was their covenant as well, but it found its centrality in their temple. But when the temple was destroyed and the elements melted with a fervent heat and the Roman armies burned it to the ground, not one stone was left upon another, in fulfillment of the curses of Deuteronomy, God moved out of that building and says, "Never again will I live in an old flapping tent. The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, but I'm looking for men and women where I could live inside of them." And that's why Paul the Apostle would say, "What, do you not know? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that inside of you is the indwelling Holy Spirit, God Himself." Look, God has moved in the neighborhood. And when God moves in the neighborhood, He comes into our life, He begins to make all things new. That's an ongoing project of which you and I are a part of, as the water that's in this temple begins to flow out and the nations of the earth are touched by it. I believe God's original intention for Israel was that they would be a priesthood to the nations of the earth that would bring them into the covenants of promise. And the apostles, I believe it would quote that salvation was of the Jews. Well, the salvation was of the Jews because Jesus became the fulfillment of the ultimate of the Jews, and salvation came through that lineage of the Jewish lineage that Jesus was a part of. But that salvation is now including both Jew and Gentile, because like I said, all day long, he held out his hands to a rebellious people. And so he's talking about moving from an old covenant to a new covenant, from an old heaven and an old earth, to a new heaven and a new earth, and he's doing that in a people. I would also say, as I'm thinking about this, in John 14, Jesus is saying to the disciples, right after his resurrection, he was telling them right before his crucifixion, he said, "In my Father's house," he said, "let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." The key there is where I am. Where I am, you may be also. And then I believe it was Philip asking, "Well, where are you going? We don't know the way." He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And no man comes to the Father except by me. And so when he's saying to them, that where I am, you can be also, he declares, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And I'm going to take you to that same place, a place of union, where the Father is in him, and he's in us. And even the word mansion there, when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am. Where is he? He's in the Father, and the Father is in him. That's what he wants for you. And then later in that same chapter, the only other place in the New Testament where the Greek word that was translated mansions is used is in that same 14th chapter of John, where it says, I and my Father, we will come and we will make our abode in you. It's the Greek word mansion. It could literally be translated, I and my Father are going to come and mansion ourselves in you. In other words, God has moved into the neighborhood. The mansion that he is making is not where you're going to live on a planet 3 miles south of Mars. And even talking about your house, it's in my Father's house. And when I think about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the city of God, I'm thinking about that's his house, that's his dynasty. And in my Father's house, there are many mansions, many dwelling places. And in other words, that we together comprise and make up the mansions in which God lives, which is the fulfillment of Revelation 21 again, because I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And it's simply this, we're his temple, he dwells in us and we dwell in him, and we're his temple and he's our temple. In other words, there's this incredible union that's taking place as the old heaven and the old earth were dissolved and burnt by the Romans in 70 AD. That old temple, which Jewish people saw as their heaven and earth, was now moved off the scene. And that brazen laver that sat outside the door that was called the sea is removed. So there's no more sea, and a new heaven and a new earth have now come on the scene. Well, once again, we are out of time. But if you'd like to sow a seed into this ministry and to help support the gospel literally going around the nations, it would be a great blessing to us and to the nations of the earth as you partner with us to do that. The easiest way to do that would be to go to our website at linhouse.com, and there is a place where you can give through our PayPal portal. You can give via credit card, debit card, or you can sign up, like I said, for a monthly debit or give a one-time gift. You can also send a check or money order to the number on the screen, or you can call, or the address on the screen, and you can call the number on the screen. But do it today. We need your help. God bless you. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.